Good morning. It's good to be here. Last Sunday, Cindy and I were in a bilingual service. We had a bilingual service happening here today, but it was Spanish and English last Sunday. And it was a great privilege to be there. I almost thought Dorothy was with us because I was standing up to sing, and Cindy reminded me there's a shorter lady behind me that needed to be able to see the screen also. So I thought of you last Sunday, Dorothy. So. But a great delight to be there with other believers in another part of the world. This morning I would like to invite you to Deuteronomy chapter 17 with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We've had the reading presented to us already, and I'd like to take some time to think about this and to ponder how it could apply to who we are and where we live today. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. We've been studying from Deuteronomy as our time permits and seeing how some of the issues identified there are relevant to us, just as they were to the people of Israel as they were moving into a new land. And so today I'd like to review with you specifically instructions about leadership. Instructions about leadership, especially as Moses advised them about the possible future desire to have a king. You know, we all live with questions and issues related to leadership on a daily basis. Every one of us. How do we lead in the home? How do we make decisions about things that in groups that we are part of? How do we, if we are a leader in business, how do we carry out those decisions? What's the best decision to make? And have we included all the facts and factors? Have we consulted with the people we should? We are deluged all the time in the news about the leadership of our national leaders and international leaders. And I sometimes wish that our press people would leave them alone for a little while so they could do the job without having to hear half a sentence or two sentences and people make large statements and assumptions based on them. Just a personal view. We are deluged, we are surrounded by leadership issues all the time. And we live with these questions every day. And we have a number of people in our own congregation who have been given the privilege of serving in formal roles within our communities around us here. And I'm very conscious of the need to help minister to them and their responsibilities also. We know that not everyone is meant to be a leader with a title. Some of us shy away from being in a formal leadership role, and God does give complementary gifts. We are not all intended to stand up on the platform or be at the head of the chair of the committee and so on. But some people are shy about leadership. Other people seem almost too eager for leadership responsibilities, and sometimes they have this sense of power that it will bring to them. One time in another church setting, one fellow was so excited to become the chairman of the ushers at that church. And he said to me after the annual meeting, "Oh boy, now I'm going to make Mr. So-and-so wear a tie," he said. He had a sense of power, but it was wrongly directed. It was not the right thing. He didn't really know what the job was about yet, but he was going to start enforcing ties right away. And he just missed the point of what leadership is about. Leadership for the Christian is not about power. Christian leadership is about the grace of God at work in our lives, helping us to provide structure and respect for the task at hand. Helping us to provide structure and task, respect for the task at hand, because God, by His grace, has already been at work in our life. And every one of us who are adults, we are leaders in some place, in some time, we are leaders. Maybe in your circle of friends, you are a leader by the opinions you express and by the way that you contribute in activities that happen. And we need to recognize there are always leaders among us, and some of us will be leaders. Some of us, we may not have sought to be a leader, but we are given the privilege of leading and of serving. This text today from Deuteronomy will not provide a full textbook on leadership principles and practices, but it does provide some healthy oversight about the kind of leadership that honors God and which God honors. Let's look then at these verses beginning at verse 14. Some of us remember the story from 1 Samuel 8 when the prophet Samuel was asked by the people to anoint a king. And Samuel was old and his sons were not qualified to serve as leaders. So the elders of Israel asked Samuel, and I'm quoting from 1 Samuel 8, to appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And Samuel was displeased, and he seemed to have taken it personally. But God told Samuel that the people had not rejected Samuel, they were rejecting God. And so God said, tell them what the results will be when you have a king. And the story continues leading to the appointment of Saul as the first king of Israel. But Deuteronomy 17, going back to Deuteronomy now, it shows us that Moses, with God's insight and direction, many years before had already explained and set out the groundwork for what would happen when they wanted a king. He states it matter-of-factly. There's no judgment in it. He says that one day you're going to ask for a king, and when you do, there are some things you need to know. Let's read those verses 14 and 15. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner among you, one who is not a brother Israelite. You know, God was not surprised that the people would want to look a little more like the other people around them. I confessed to my discipleship class this morning that I had thought of bringing in an illustration from Mexico. I bought a new hat there. It's a leather hat. It's a Western hat. I think it looks kind of cool. But you know, we want to conform. And I was afraid if I put it on this morning, you'd laugh at me. So now you're going to laugh anyways. And so I didn't bring it. I took it to the Blumenfeld coffee shop with me, but I left it in my car yesterday. So I was just not, what are these friends of mine going to say? I don't walk in with a John Deere hat or whatever, you know. So anyways, I will. Now I've confessed to you, you'll see me wearing it somewhere one of these days. But we tend to be that way. We want to conform. We want to look like. We don't want to stand out. The other thing about this hat was, so I'm walking through the market in downtown Puerto Vallarta, and this guy says, hey, you with a sombrero, you know, so anyways, we don't want to stand out. I left it at home after that, back at the room. we don't want to stand out, but God was providing leadership for these people. He was doing it through Moses, later he's going to do it through the judges and do it through the prophets. But he acknowledged that they were going to ask for a king. He simply said it as an observation. This is going to happen. And he said as we saw in verse 15, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. We're not provided with all the details of how they would confirm that. One word we might use would be that they needed discernment. A process by which we think through and we come to some understanding about whether the candidate for king was someone consistent with God's love and concern for his people. Discernment. We all need discernment in everyday life. We need discernment when we consider a marriage partner. We need discernment when we consider a partner in business. We need discernment in recognizing individuals for leadership in our communities and in our churches. We need discernment about the best choices to make in our business practices, in our personal life. And the examples could go on. Unfortunately, sometimes we measure our leaders just like other people who do not love Jesus Christ. The person may be beautiful to look at, they may speak golden words, but how do they treat their wife or children? How do they treat their neighbor? How do they treat people they've never met before? I had a really neat story I heard this last week. A man I met said, well, he used to work as a parking attendant in downtown Winnipeg. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with parking attendants in downtown Winnipeg. They're just, you know, they're nice people, but maybe we just see them as that guy we have to get past to get in and out. But he told me this story. It was really neat to me. He said he used to be a parking attendant in downtown Winnipeg, and a certain music star of past days, who's now passed away, was singing in a hall nearby. And that music star ordered chicken dinners for all the parking lot attendants, for all the parking lots around that hall that day. Pretty awesome. It wasn't just about what the man did on stage for all the paying customers that day. It was what he did for the people that helped to make it happen. In looking for a king, they were to look for one whom God had chosen or endorsed. And it must be someone from among their own people, a brother Israelite. I'm trying to think of a way to make smart sound Mennonite. But I would draw from the point that the person must be someone who understood their history and shared their values. Understood their history and shared their values. And Moses went on to speak about their conduct and character in verses 16 and 17. You know, there were a few things the future king was not to do. The king was not to acquire great numbers of horses for himself. Horses might have been used as a symbol and tool for military strength, and they tended to be a demonstration of how great the secular king was. Well, he had 10,000 horses or whatever number. We use those things all the time. We may not be horses, but we are into numbers and we can be into possessions and as a statement of how important we are or things we stand for. And I've mentioned it to you before. I don't like knowing numbers when I go to church conferences because then they say, oh, and how many people attend your church? I don't want to go there. Everyone is precious to God. The size of the room and the number of people is not as important as the fact that we love Christ. But we play the numbers game all the time in various and different ways in our lives. Humility suggests that we do not need to accumulate or impress others by outward demonstrations of who we are. One other important factor to know here is, as we think of the horses, is that in that present time in Egypt, which was only 40 years in their past for Israel, well, it was a place where horses were being used for military purposes and could be a place to go to do business and to buy horses for prominence or other purposes. And for the people of Israel, that would be like asking the alcoholic to go back to the bar. God had freed them from being slaves in Egypt. He led them out despite all the efforts of the Egyptians to keep them. And how ironic it would be if now, under the leadership of a king, they would want to go back to Egypt and become like the Egyptians. God said, you are not to go back that way again. You are not to go back that way again. In some way, in every one of our lives, God has spoken to us about past or present chapters in our life. You are not to go back that way again. The past place where we used to live, either in our heart and mind or maybe even a location, may not have been good for us. It will not help us to be healthy spiritually, emotionally, and personally in the present. And God says, don't go back there again. Don't go back for any reason. And the king God chooses will not take you back there. There are two other do nots in this text for the future king. They were not to take many wives, in other words, multiple wives. A harem was common for eastern kings, and the reason for enlarging harems was political as well as personal. If you married the daughters of kings from other nations, then they wouldn't want to be at war with you. So you married the daughter from this king and the daughter from that king, and you had these political alliances and many wives in the harem. And God's standards for the earthly king were higher than those of other nations. And political alliances through marriage were not part of God's plan for his king and his nation. The other do not mention here is that the king was not to accumulate large amounts of silver and gold for unreasonable personal gain at the expense of the people he was serving. So the conduct and the character of God's king for his people was to be a higher standard than the kings of other nations. And in New Testament terms, we speak of being a servant leader. We're not there to lord it over others. We're there to lead by serving. And a person who loves God and sees the people they serve as people also loved by God. They wouldn't take advantage of them. They will not forget that God has given them this assignment. So let me encourage you as leaders in various and different places in life, formal and informal, let me ask you today, how do we keep our thoughts and desires in the right place as we lead in our homes, as we lead in our marriage, as we lead and care for our children, as we may give leadership in the church or in the community or in the nation? How do we keep our thoughts and desires in the right place as we seek to lead others and influence others? We all have health factors for daily living. We have physical health, we have mental health, we have emotional health, we have spiritual health. We often take those health factors for granted until we're not responding well to something happening in life around us. And I've learned to speak of the Christian's personal spiritual health care plan, and every one of us needs to have one. Personal spiritual health care plan. We all need to have one. We know how to care for our bodies, or we should, but how do we care for our soul and our spirit so that we can be healthy in heart and mind, physically and spiritually? Even if our physical health isn't all we could wish it to be, can our heart, our spiritual center of our being, be in touch and in tune with God? Spiritual health care is not just a matter of coming to church on Sunday morning, letting the pastor share a spiritual snack with you, and then you go home and don't do anything with it till next week. Spiritual health care involves personal attention, action, and persistence so we can be as healthy as can be. And that's a big subject, but the reason I bring it up here is that spiritual health care, as it related to leadership, was also important, as we see in verses 18 to 20. Says that the future king was to take God's written word seriously as they had in that day, as they had it in that day. And so seriously, in fact, that he was to write out a personal copy of this law and teaching about the responsibilities of the king from the scroll that was kept by the priests. Now, I'd like to ask if Solomon ever did it, but we don't have that information. I've read some debate about whether he needed to personally handwrite the copy or if he could just assign someone to copy it for him. After all, he was the king. But I would suggest to you that to personally handwrite something like that would especially be valuable, not only for his work as a king. It could be a meaningful thing. It could give him a special reason to think about what the task required and how he was doing it and how he would do it. According to Moses, the benefit of writing out these words would be that they would have daily significance. Look at verse 19. It says, it is to be with him. This copy that he's going to make is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. It would have benefit because he would have personal familiarity with it on a regular basis. Now, I've had a radical idea here. What if we were to write out portions of Scripture that inform us about how to be a leader in the home? Personally, take the time to research them and handwrite them? What if we were to take time to research and write out some of those scripture portions to speak to being a leader in business or a teacher in the classroom or being a faithful employee? What would we put in there? What would we want to review on a daily basis? I used to give leadership to a particular committee that met twice a year from various places. And so one of the things I used to do at the beginning of the meeting, at least once a year, we sat down and reviewed why we exist as a committee. Because it's important for us to remember what we started out to do. And that's important for us in our roles in life. Part of the spiritual health process for the king was that he was to write out the scriptures relevant to his task, and he was to review them regularly for his own personal benefit. Maybe as parents, as a mom and dad, you'd like to take the time to write out some of those things and pray about them. Just to remember them together, review them on a regular basis, and be encouraged in them. You might find strength for the journey that you thought you were missing. It also helps us to have humility about who we are and a remembrance that we are not above the laws or principles that we try to enforce to our children, for example, or to others in places at work and so forth. Look at verse 20. It says, and not consider, is to follow these decrees and be aware of them, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. I have seen people in leadership who have varied from the rules because they thought they were above the rules. They missed the point. We are called to be consistent with the things that have empowered us by God's grace to serve. So let's apply the things we've been thinking about today. Any leader anywhere can find encouragement in this text. A few things to keep in mind. First of all, be where God wants you to be. Be where God wants you to be. Now, that doesn't always happen. God doesn't just send telegrams and say, this is the exact spot and this is the exact time. But he can give you a peace in your heart about it. He can give you encouragement. If there's some new place or opportunity, he can prompt you about those things in due time. And he can give it by his Spirit. He helps us to recognize. Others can affirm and encourage as well. Be where God wants you to be. They were only to have a king if it was the one God approved of. Be where God wants you to be. Secondly, conduct yourselves with a conscious awareness that God is your boss. That king was to have the awareness that God was his boss. God is your boss too if you are in Christ. Doesn't matter who signs your paycheck. God is your boss. Do you agree? God has higher standards in the world and the nations around us. And we are called to those high standards for his service wherever we happen to have opportunity to serve. Third thing I would share with you today is do not neglect your spiritual health and then expect to lead well. Do not neglect your spiritual health and then expect to lead well. It won't happen. What kind of spiritual health care plan are you following and am I following for our own life and well-being? Are we rooted in God's Word and growing spiritually? Does God's Word and design become a reference point for the things we think about and the leadership we provide in private and public settings? For those of us with church leadership responsibilities at any level, do we have an awareness that it is the grace of God at work in and through us by His Spirit that helps us to care for others, and that helps us to provide structure and respect for the task at hand? Israel had not yet asked for a king, but God's design already included the principles that should shape their exercise of leadership in their nation and in ours today. And obviously, God understood the picture of the king and its relevance because later on, Jesus, the Savior, was descended from one of those kings. And it was quite intentional. If you need help or encouragement in some area of your personal life and skills, maybe some leadership personal leadership challenge you are facing. I'd like to encourage you to be honest with God about it, and I certainly would be glad to talk with you about God's heart and the present challenges and work you face. God has called us to be leaders. You can read Old Testament and New. The word is consistent. And God's desire is that we would respect and love him first of all. One other story as I close. We traveled and we met this guy, and there's lots of stories we could tell, but met this guy. He said, "Oh, married 30 years. He said, "Well, what's the secret?" I said, "Love God and love each other." And that's where we need to be in our marriages and in our homes and in our work. Love God first of all, and then you love each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've dealt with broad strokes today to touch on matters of leadership, which touch us in the very intimate and personal places where we live and where we work and how we think and how we conduct ourselves. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would help apply these principles so that we can grow and be encouraged. The people of Israel found themselves tempted to want to look and sound like others. And so do we. I pray that when the others do not share your standards, that we would rise above that, that quietly, humbly, we would live for you so that others will be blessed and that we would provide the kind of leadership you want us to provide wherever we are. And we thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.